Obviously, it goes by saying that my wife and I have the greatest appreciation and love for your good pastor, Brother Mike, and Mom and Dad, and of course, all of you dear people that have been here all these years. And let me just ask you a question. How many of you were here when this church started? Not a big crowd. But God is really, you know, I read some years ago in a good book on church planting, authored by Grant Rice. Maybe you may have heard his name. He's with the Lord now. But he made a statement that when you begin a church, sometimes God gives you scaffolding to build on. When the church is built, you take the scaffolding down because it detracts from the beauty of the building. And every church that I know of that was planted and had been in existence for some period of time, that church experienced heartbreak by having some of the scaffolding to be removed. But God has certainly built a tremendous building here. And I'm talking about the souls of people and not the building itself. And God has surely blessed you. And it was been a blessing to me and my wife to be able to come as many times as we have, and the privilege of fellowshipping with all of you and to preach the Word of God. I've enjoyed your service this morning already, and I'm sure that you have as well. I want you to turn your Bibles now with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 34. Psalms, chapter number 34. You're standing to hear the scriptures read, but I'm not going to read the scripture this morning. I'm just going to jump into the message and work our way through it without reading a text. So let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are for the privilege, the blessing that it is to be in this place for this service this morning. Give this preacher, I pray, liberty to speak. And, oh God, I pray that you glorify yourself through that word today. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 34 is probably one of my favorite passages of scripture in the Word of God. You know, when I was just a boy, growing up on a farm, I can recall my father looking out the window at the fields and saying, "We need a soaking rain." I knew exactly what he meant, and I'm sure those of you who perhaps had a farm background know what he meant as well. He said, "There's a rain that falls in great volumes," and we've experienced those kinds of rains that downpour. I mean, it just falls and falls and falls heavy. And it pools up and very quickly runs off into the ditches and the creeks, the rivers, and back into the ocean. What he was meaning was we don't need that kind of rain, because you could take that kind of rain, and you farmers would know, you go out in a field and kind of poke your finger into the soil, and you would learn that the wetness doesn't go very far down. Because, see, it runs off, falls so quickly. Soaking rain is different. It just falls slowly, but over a period of time, soaks the soil. And then when the soil gets all the moisture that it needs, it'll begin to pool up and then run off. And then you can put your finger in the ground, you'll find some moisture down that reached the roots. He said, we need a soaking rain. You know, there's a sense in which we ought to approach the Bible like that. There's something to be said for reading large volumes of Scripture. And for years and years, I made the point to read all the way through the Bible at least once a year. And that's a good thing, but I noticed that I didn't remember what I read. I mean, I'm going to cover 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters on Sunday, and I get through the Bible in a year's time. And that's okay. But let me suggest to you there's another approach. Rather than being concentrating on reading a large volume of Scripture, take the Scripture that you do read and read it slowly. Concentrating on every word. And what you will discover when you do that is God will begin to reveal precious nuggets that you wouldn't have seen anyplace else. I have that happen so much of the time. Now, in my Bible reading now, I don't really think about how many chapters I'm going to read. I just open my Bible and just begin to go through and let it soak in. So let me suggest you to approach the Bible that way. Now, we're not going to obviously deal with this in the fullest sense of the word in this chapter, but let me just ask you to let these words in Psalm chapter 34 soak into your soul. In the very first word, the author of this psalm is David saying this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Notice he said all times, continually. When I read that, I'm tempted, if I could do so, to talk to David. I said, David, can I ask you some questions? And he said, sure, we want to know. Did you mean that? You said you'd bless the Lord at all times. But let me ask you, David, I know something about what you've gone through in life. I read it in the Bible. I know, for instance, that King Saul, you loved, served faithfully, tried to kill you, chased you all over the mountains. You had to hide in caves to get away from him because he was going to kill you. No one knew hiding in those caves. Did you bless the Lord then? Yeah, I sure did. Well, now, what about when you learned that your son, Absalom, that you loved so much, he was precious to you, yet he turned against you as well and even stole the kingdom and literally tried to find you also to kill you, his own father. And you knew that. Did you bless the Lord then? Yep. Sure did. What about when Ahithophel, your faithful servant, companion, friend, your counselor, you'd have trusted him with your very life. But when you heard that he also had betrayed you and was following after Absalom, did you bless the Lord then? Yes, I sure did. Listen to what he says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, what are you going through today? Pastors indicated that some of you have great burdens, and I know that is so. I can recall when I was pastoring, looking out of the congregation, and knowing what some folks were going through, but at the same time realizing that a lot of other burdens there I didn't know about. Didn't know what's going on. But people are burdened down with tremendous burdens and problems. I know you are today, many of you. But are you blessing the Lord? In spite of it all, David says, yes, that's me. Then he goes on in verse 2, says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That is, no matter what goes on in my life, I'm going to brag on God. It just doesn't matter. I mean, sure, the burden's heavy, but I'm going to brag on God. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I mean, not just in his heart to himself, but he verbalizes it. And everybody around him, his family and friends and all those he comes in contact with will hear me praise God. That's a good thing to do, my friend. So my soul shall make a boast in the Lord. And it's almost as though in verse 2, He's pointing out some people. And he's saying, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Have you ever noticed that when you're downtrodden and you're just feeling under everything and the burdens are so heavy and you gripe and complain? Have you ever noticed how that affects all those around you? Your friends, your family? You see, mom and dad are having a tough time and they verbalize it. The children pick it up and they learn to practice. So the humble, the downtrodden, the suffering, when they hear the way that you deal with your problems by blessing the Lord at all times, what does it do for them? They'll be glad. They'll be glad. You know, it'd be good counsel for you to make it a practice that you're going to bless the Lord at all times and praise God at all times, and you'll be amazed at how that changes people. David said, I'm going to brag on God. No matter what happens, I'm going to keep on bragging on God. He says in verse 3, jump in this thing with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's all get in on this thing here. Let's all magnify his name together. Can I suggest that to you as a church this morning? Just praise God for your burdens and magnify the Lord at all times and try to be an encouragement and help to others that are having a tough time. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. He's wanting others to do it too. He said, I sought the Lord, and guess what he did? He heard me. He always will, by the way. And delivered me from all my fears. Now, he didn't necessarily take all the burdens away. You just may have to live with those. We're all going to die of something, you know that? I mean, there's a time it's just going to end. You know. God could have given us mortal bodies if he wanted to forever, but it didn't work. He didn't do that. So I saw the Lord, he heard me. But what he did do is take a fear. You don't have to fear. God took that. Then again, he looks around. See those folks over there? In verse 5. You see those folks over there? They did what I'm talking about. They looked. And were lightened. Meaning they were encouraged. They were lifted up. And their faces were not ashamed. That is, they were not disappointed. They got exactly what they needed to. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Then in verse 6, he says, this poor man cried. David, now be real. One thing's for sure, you're not poor. No way. But you said, this poor man cried. Cried out. At least he knew where to go, didn't he? And guess what God did? He heard me. Saved him out of all of his troubles. That is all of his distresses. This is all good counsel for us. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. And I love that verse. You believe in angels? Anybody here does not believe in angels? I pity you. I believe in angels. I don't know if I've ever told you my angel story or not, but I'm going to tell it to you this morning. I'm wearing these hearing aids. I remember when I first started wearing them. And I was in a missions conference in Kalamazoo, Michigan, staying in a prophet's chamber. And I knew these things had to be cleaned from time to time. And so I sat down at a desk and took them apart and began to clean them. And the ones I was wearing at that time had a little filter in it. It was smaller than a grain of rice. And sort of cream colored, you know. And that thing dropped and fell on my desk and bounced. I thought to myself, this aid is just not going to work well without that little thing. And I need it. I'm just learning to really trust in my hearing aid. And By the way, they won't cure everything. You can wear them and there'll be a little bit of help, but that's about most we can say for them. But at least I wanted that little bit of help. So it bounced. And then I looked on the desk. I couldn't see it anywhere. I took my hand real slow, just went across the top of the desk. Couldn't find it. Then I sort of sat up straight and looked at my lap just to see if it wasn't there. I mean, it couldn't go very far, smaller than a grain of rice. And finally, I looked down at the carpet. It was the same color as that filter. And it's one of those kind of carpets that looks like the lawn needed to be cut. Finally, I moved, I stood up and looked again, and then I got down on my face and just kind of almost buried my face in that carpet, just pulling apart looking. Couldn't find it. Finally went to bed. Next morning, got up, looked again. Then had my devotions. I said, Lord, would you send an angel and then put that filter where I can find it? I got up, I walked across about this is that piano, and there's a chest there where I have my clothes. I can put my clothes on, pulled the chest drawer out, and looked on top of that chest. Guess what I saw? That little filter. Do I believe in angels? Now, this may not have been an angel. Have you ever seen one? I don't know whether I have or not, but I think I have. You know, just a few weeks ago, in eating with Don Sisk and another pastor at Cracker Barrel. We left, they're in my car, we left, and I opened the door for my wife and walked around in front of the vehicle, and it's a little bit dark there. I wasn't looking real well or whatever. The curb. I hit that curb and fell right flat on my face, cut a gash across here. My nose looked a mess. But as soon as I hit the pavement, I felt the strong arms of someone lifting me up. And I turned and looked, and by the way, he was a black man that picked me up. And there's another man there. He had a real concerned look on his face. And I turned, and my wife looked and seen this man and another man there, and they almost disappeared. Was that an angel? If so, I have a black angel. You know, my first thought was, if that was an angel, he surely ought to stop me from falling. But then it occurred to me that angels are not omniscient. He didn't know I was going to fall. But when I fell, he came to my aid. So, was he an angel? I'd like to think so. Now, what does the Bible say? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. God has given angels a mission. And then it's to minister to you. I brought one with me, I think two. And I hope it's the same ones. I brought them with me today. When I leave, I'm going to take them with me. When I drive down the highway, they're going to go. There's a whole bunch of angels in this place this morning. And we'd be in bad trouble if it weren't for those angels. Thank God for angels. Now, some of you haven't seen one, but angels have ministered to you. You didn't even know it. You know, there have been times in my life, and my wife and I would concur on this, that we would be dead if it wasn't for what I believe to be intervention by angels. What does the Bible say? Encamped around about us. Like a fence, a curtain. What do you think that hedge was that kept the devil from getting to Job? Angels. So thank God, not only for everything else, but thank God for the presence of angels that he sends. I mean, they're not on a furlough. Some folks act like that when God finishes Bible, they put the angels on furlough and going to release them again. I'll give them a job to do during the tribulation. But no, if they've ever had a job to do, they still got it. And they're still protecting us. So the angel of the Lord camps around about them to fear him and delivers them. Thank God. Oh, taste, verse 8. Oh, taste. And see that the Lord is good. Blessed men trust in the Lord. Now, most of you folks know my grandson, Brennan, who loves this place almost as much as I do. And when he was just a kid, just a toddler age, my wife and I both were worried to death about his nutrition. The only thing he wanted to eat was macaroni and cheese and chicken strips. If it wasn't chicken strips and macaroni and cheese, he didn't want it. I could put something like a delicious, and I did this, by the way. You could put on his plate well-cooked, delicious salmon. I mean, fish don't get any better than that, by the way. And he'd look at it, almost like to say, where's the macaroni and cheese? Where's chicken strips? He'd look at that. He'd cut it up, stir it around. He'd never taste it. I mean, you could put ice cream in a bowl before him. And really, that's the truth. He wouldn't even taste it. He wouldn't taste pie. Can anybody want to taste apple pie? Sick. You got a problem. But you could put it on his plate. He'd just cut it up and stir it around. He'd never taste it. Some Christians are like that. Pastor puts prayer on the plate. You stir it up, but you won't taste it. Put Bible study on your plate and you'll stir it up, you'll never taste it. You put prayer on your plate, never taste it. I mean, you could put soul winning on your plate, never taste it. Faithful church attendance, stir it up, never taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'm talking to some people here this morning in this church, I'm just sure as I can be that. Just like my son, our grandson. You hear all this great preaching, things that you ought to be doing, but you never taste it. Never taste it. Just go on your merry way. Never taste it. Let me counsel you this morning to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear him. For there's no want to them that fear him. Now the word want here is not really talking about having everything that you want. It's talking about real needs. You know some things that I'd like to have, but don't need them. I mean, I'd like to have a BMW with every option. But the Lord said that camera's good enough for you. Now, God hasn't given everything that I wanted. Has he given you everything you wanted? No. But has he always given you what you needed? Amen. Yeah. So there's no want to them that fear him. Then verse 10. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, if by some strange twist where the Lord were to say to me, you know, you slipped through the cracks when you got made. You supposed to be an animal. But now you hear this, you're this man walking around. You're supposed to be an animal. We got to straighten that thing out. You got to be an animal. But since, you know, the problem is, well, not your fault. It's just slipped through the cracks. So I'm going to let you choose the kind of animal you want to be. You know, I think back to some of those television programs, the nature, you know, the lions and tigers and all those animals out there, and I think, myself, you know, I noticed that those lions don't have a trouble and haven't had any trouble at all sitting at the table. I mean, they get hungry, they just go get a meal. I mean, they just made that way. They're the king of the jungle. So I said, Lord, I like that. So if you're going to make me an animal, let me be a lion so I can get what I want when I'm hungry. But I want you to notice what God is saying here. The king in the jungle, he's going to be dead. His bones will be blanched before any of my children go without their needs. You ought to be encouraged by that. If the animal is most able to take care of his own needs, he's going to die starving. God says, never happened to you. Never happened to you. And here you sit. You're fretting. And then where my next meal is coming from. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to handle all these debts I'm dealing with. I don't know how I'm going to handle everything else financially. Quit worrying about it. Because if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your soul, I promise you he'll take care of your needs. He'll take care of your needs. David wrote this in another place, Psalm 37. He said, I've been young. Now I'm old. But there's something I never saw. I never saw it. This had never happened. I never saw it. What did he never see? Never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. You know, we see people sometimes out begging. You know, I'm not going to condemn those people. I'm going to tell you this, however. If you get right with God and serve him in all their heart and all their souls, God's promised them he'll feed them. That's a promise. Come, you children. Listen to me, he said. Hearken unto me. I want to show you something. I want to teach you something. I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. And by the way, you can't teach anybody anything you haven't learned. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Then he asked a very provocative question in verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? I suppose all of us say, well, that's what I want. Really, what he's talking about here is the abundant life that Jesus talked about. What man is he that desires this life, loveth many days, that he may see good? I would imagine if I was asked for raising of hands today, you'd all say, that's what I want. Yes, ma'am. I mean, yes, sir. That's exactly what I want. Well, that's good. But it's going to cost you something. Then he tells us in the next couple of verses what it's going to take to have that kind of life that we all want. First, he says, keep thy tongue from evil. You're going to have to guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. I mean, stop using vulgar languages. Don't listen to or tell filthy jokes. And don't take God's name in vain. Keep your tongue pure. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Pray every day that God will keep your mouth, keep your lips. You say, no, well, that's going to be hard. Well, that's what it's going to cost you to have that life. Because you're never going to have a good life, a happy life, a blessed life without guarding your tongue. Are you doing that? Then it adds, and the lips are speaking guile or deceit. You really got to be careful with your mouth. It'd be great if some politicians would learn that, wouldn't it? Good preaching, huh? Then verse 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil lips, so you can guile. And then he adds in verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Change your ways. You know, Dr. J. Adams, an author of some fairly good books, said or asked this rhetorical question, when is the door not a door? The answer is when it's ajar. So when is an evil man not an evil man? When he becomes something else, a good man. So it's not just enough to put away sin, you replace it. You know, have you ever known a person, be careful how I say this, I don't want you to be a judge, but have you ever known a person when the first thing you thought about when you thought about that person was liar? Yep. You can't trust what they say. But on the other hand, have you ever said this about a person? You can take their word to the bank. No doubt about it, I accept everything they say without qualification. I know they will always tell the truth. So when do you become known as a truth teller? When you stop being a lie teller. You know, we're talking here about getting this good life, this happy life, this blessed life. You want it? We all do. Be prepared to pay this kind of price. Then he adds this. Seek peace and watch carefully how I read the next word and prefer it. Seek peace and prefer it? No, that's not what the Bible says. Seek peace and pursue it. Some of you said this. I wish I could get along so-and-so. I mean, I really would love to have peace with that person. You know, that's not enough.
That's
right. It's not enough to desire it. Chase it.
Yeah.
As much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. You determine that somehow, some way, I am going to get along with that person. I'm going to have peace with that person. I'm going to chase it until I find it. You say, well, I don't know how I could do that. Well, then you're not going to have that life. That good life. That holy life. That happy life. You're going to have to seek peace with people you're an enemy of. And pursue it. Do what you have to do to get it. Then he adds in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his ears are open unto their cry. You know, if while I'm talking to you this morning, and one of my children, grandchildren, would walk into that door back there, where would my eyes go? Right to them. You know, my wife and my children, they fuss at me all the time. Say, Dad, quit staring at me. I stare on them. If there's anything wrong with them, if they get a sniffles or something like that, I don't take them to the hospital. I mean, they don't even want to tell me the moment they don't feel good. Because I'm going to put them in a car and haul them off to the emergency room. But I stare at my family. Particularly if they're hurting. I love them. I love them. If that's the way I am with my family, how do you suppose God is with me? His eyes are on me. You know, I'm absolutely amazed at how great God is in creating all this vast universe and sustaining it all. And knowing everything there's to know about every one of us in this building, every little detail, God knows it all. Yet it takes time to look at me. Why? Because he loves me. God loves me. He loves you. Do you know how much God loves you? He loves you enough to go to the cross and die for you. Do you love him? Do you know if he knows you love him? His eyes are on me. Not only that, his ears open under my cry. When my children were young, my wife has always said I had a mother's ear. My kids cried in the middle of the night. I'd be running down the hall in a hurry just to find what's wrong with them, you know, while she's snoring. But, you know, I'm wise enough to realize that maybe what was happening is she ever do that, Pastor? I thought so. Most wives do, you know. his ears open under our cry. You could put 100 kids in your backyard and your kid cries, you know it's yours. You know it's yours. His ears open under our cry. Then verse 16. This is the other people that don't have that. The face of the Lord is against them to do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, if you are in this building this morning and you're not saved, you can just cancel out everything I've said so far. Doesn't apply to you. Doesn't apply to you. If you're unsaved, I feel so sorry for you. You're on your own in this life. You have none of these promises. You don't have angels protecting you. There's a different kind around you, I'm afraid. Face the Lord's against them to do evil. He has no obligation to them. He does to us. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivers them out of the trouble. Have you ever had a time in your life when you thought, God, where are you? Where are you? When I need you so bad, where are you? The truth is, at that time, he's closer than he ever has been. Because you wouldn't have made it if you hadn't been there. You wouldn't have survived. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord's nigh unto them of a broken heart. And those tears are flowing, he's there. And those pains are increasing, he's there. Going through a horrible time of suffering, he's there. So you don't have to ask, Lord, where are you? He's right there. And he won't put anything on you can't bear. Amen. We have that promise. The Lord's nigh unto them that have a broken heart and save us, such as we have a contrite spirit, broken spirit, crushed spirit. Now, verse 19 is a verse you'd kind of like to take a magic marker and mark out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, I try to serve the Lord. I do the best I can to be faithful. I give, I pray, read my Bible. And these things happen to me. Just doesn't seem right. James said, think it not strange concerning the fire trials that shall try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. You know, I think I had more problems after I got saved than before. But you know something? That's a divine compliment. Because if you're suffering, you see, that implies you're righteous. He keeps all of his bones. Now, one of them is broken. We know this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's saying to us, you may be scratched. You might shed a few drops of blood. But it's limited. It's limited. You won't have any bones broken. No, none of the big stuff will happen. God's going to take care of you. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. There's our enemies going to get their due. Don't worry about them. You've got to take care of them. But as a matter of fact, if we try to take care of it ourselves, God always, I think he said somewhere in the scriptures that he just back off and leave them alone. Going to let you take care of it. The only thing is you can't take care of it. In verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. He's bought us. We're his. And he loves us. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate, which means to be deserted or forsaken. God never forsake us. We are eternally secure. I've got a boarding pass for the trip. I'm guaranteed a seat on the plane. Amen. And I'm guaranteed when the time comes, I'm going to be raptured up. Amen. And meet the Lord in glory. Wife and I were talking, coming down the road the other day. And I guess maybe the older you get, the more you think these kind of thoughts. I think about all those dear people who have already gone to heaven. Loved ones, friends, precious family members, particularly a daughter, mom and dad. And so many dear friends, like Virginia Sisk, who's recently gone to be with the Lord. And we're thinking, isn't it going to be great when we walk through the gate? See all those folks. Spend some time with Jesus first, of course. Thanking him as much as we can for everything. And then embracing. And by the way, sometimes folks think about heaven as being one extended church service. No. Heaven's going to be kind of like here. We're going to fellowship. We're just around and talk. And just kind of dip our toes in that water of life and just talk about all kinds of stuff. Heaven's going to be precious. Oh, we'll have times of worship for sure. But do you want this kind of life that David's talking about here? I think you do. Let it soak in. Soaking rain. And let me suggest to you, when you read your Bible, read the way I just talked about it. Just take the verses. Lord, show me something. Show me some gems. Show me some golden nuggets from the scriptures today. Let God build himself a good Christian. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you don't, you're going to miss everything we've talked about. You're going to miss seeing Jesus. You're going to miss seeing those loved ones. Somebody that you know precious to you, you may have lost a sibling or child, mom and dad, friends, all of those dear people there just waiting to see you, yet you don't come to Christ. You're going to miss it all. Rather, there's another destiny for you. And you won't be paying attention to everybody else's there, believe me. You'll be weeping and wailing and screaming for all eternity. You know, I sometimes think when I burn my finger on a stove, the other day I'd cook something and had an iron skillet in the oven and reached the oven to get it when I forgot to get a pan. It don't take to learn something's hot. It don't take long to learn that. But I thought, you know, that was hot. I keep my hand on that thing more than a split second. But the fire of hell, my friend, is real. And I told my wife, you know, I wish I didn't have to believe it. I wish I could find room in the scriptures to believe there's no fire in hell. But think about just an instant how hot that stove was. But what would it be like? You know, if you just said, the Lord said, you've got to be here for 100 years, then at least there'd be some hope. But it never ends. Never ends. So if you aren't saved this morning, my friend, you know, none of this is for you. But hell is. And it's not going to be temporary. It's going to be forever. If you're in this building unsaved, my counsel to you this morning is don't leave this building before you get it settled. Let's bow for prayer.
It's about nice clothes, no one looking around.